How many of you have heard of the Houston? Yeah, you have. The Houston is connected with one of the strangest occurrences in the Bible. And it's also connected with one of the most well-known and memorized scriptures in Christianity. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it from your past, or at least you know it from now in full understanding. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? We all know that scripture and the importance and magnitude of it. Well, the lesson of Nehushtan and the sacrifice of Christ tells us about God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Let's begin with 2 Kings chapter 18. If you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18, when Hezekiah was trying to get the nation back to where they needed to be with God, he did something to clean things up as the nation had gone downhill at that time. And when he was getting things back together in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, the New International Version says, "Hezekiah removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made." For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan is that bronze snake that Moses was told by God to make and to put on a pole. So Nehushtan is a name Israel ended up giving the serpent on a pole that Moses made. So let's go back and rehearse that story a little bit and see the significance of that with the sacrifice of Christ. Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd been given God's laws, God's instruction on the mountain. But they refused to enter Canaan when they were given the opportunity because there were giants. And they were afraid of the giants. And instead of trusting God and say, "Well, God can see us through. I mean, after all, look what he did in bringing us out of Egypt." They said, "No, we can't go in there because there are giants." Remember, the 10 guys came back and gave a bad report. And so as a result of that, God said, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, then you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years instead of trust me." Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. As a result of refusing to go into Canaan because they wouldn't trust God because of the giants that were there. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39. Rehearsing this story. It said, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims if we go into this land," because the giants would kill them, right? "Who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they will go in there. To them I'll give the promised land, and they will possess it." Verse 40, "But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the Red Sea." And so they said, "Okay, you folks didn't want to go in. You didn't want to trust me. We'll let your children go in, but all you old guys and ladies are going to die. You're not going to be able to enter in." So they spent 40 years in the wilderness, mumbling, grumbling, complaining. One by one, the older folks died out. Their children are now 40 years older and about to enter the promised land. So you can think of it in terms of all you old folks. If you're like, go back 40 years, and if you were not young at that time, you're not going in. And all you people that are 40 years and younger, You are the ones going into the promised land, right? Finally to reach the land of Canaan. So Moses and Aaron were also refused entrance into the promised land because of striking the rock and saying, do I have to, you know, bring water to you? So they're working their way up to the final few miles of getting into the promised land. They're working their way up towards Jericho. If you've been over to that area, if you look at the map, you've got the Jordan River that runs down in the Red Sea. The Dead Sea, I mean. And on the other side, on Jordan, they're working their way up towards Jericho. And remember, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. So they're on the other side of the river, almost to enter into the promised land, right? Numbers chapter 21. So let's go there. Here's the scene. In Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And I'm going to read the story, and then we'll break the story down and tell the story of Nehushtan. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And remember, these are the young people. Most of the old people had died off. And they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Been eating manna for all my life. You know, ever since I was a kid, I've just had this manna. Can't stand it. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. The younger people, remember? Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, that's the story. Now let's break it down a little bit and see what happened. God had called them out of slavery, providing miracles for them every day, the miracle of manna. Miracles of you know, making through the Red Sea and all of those things. And he was about to give them the promise, as I said. And so Numbers 21, verse 4 again. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. He said, ever since I was a kid, I've been walking in this stupid wilderness. But they were right on the verge of the promised land. The amplified version of this section says, the people became impatient, depressed, and much discouraged because of the trials of the way. Sound familiar? Things weren't happening quickly enough. We're supposed to be in the kingdom. Right? I mean, 1975 in prophecy, what happened to that? What was given to them wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. This worthless bread. It wasn't done how they wanted. It wasn't done when they wanted. And so the people became impatient and much discouraged because of the way. In verse 5 of Numbers 21, it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. The Living Bible says they began to murmur against God and complain against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water. Well, that obviously wasn't true, right? For 40 years, they'd been sustained by God in the wilderness, even miraculously. But there's no food and no water, right? I mean, we like to tend to exaggerate circumstances, correct? And our soul loathes this worthless bread. They blamed God and Moses for their situation. You ever get discouraged because of the way? It seems like it's taking a little longer than it should. Things a little more difficult than we had anticipated. Become a little bit discouraged because of the way. If we're supposed to be in the kingdom, and where is it? Sometimes people go as far as, well, if only I weren't in the church, because I'm having all these problems because I'm in the church. Which is a convoluted way of looking at it. When you really look at the circumstances, just like Israel said, if only you hadn't brought us into this wilderness, if we were still able to be back in slavery, it'd be so much better. Doesn't make sense, but sometimes the way we reason. Do we even passively sometimes begin to blame God for the calling? Not even meaning to or consciously, but I'm kind of blaming God for the calling or the people that God chose to lead a particular organization that we're part of. Do we become discouraged because of the difficulties that we face and we haven't seen the kingdom of God yet? Become impatient. Some of us have been on this path for 40 or more years. Where is this promised land, right? The bread we are to partake of includes the body of Christ. And we kind of begin to doubt a little bit as to, well, is this bread that we have sufficient, this light bread? I mean, being a part of partaking the bread means I've got to forgive people. That's a part of partaking the bread. It means that I've got to be humble as Christ was humble. It means I've got to love even my enemies. This light bread. Okay. Do we loathe having to live like him? John chapter 6, verse 58. We'll get back to Numbers 21 if you want to hold your finger in there. But John chapter 6, verse 58, Jesus is talking about himself as that bread. Manna was typical of Jesus. This bread, which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. This is the bread that he's given us to eat in this transitory journey into the kingdom, this way of life, being like him. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Verse 61 is kind of interesting because it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Israel complains about Moses, complains about God. And now the disciples are complaining about this bread. God wanted to give them a reality check. He wasn't going to give Israel everything they wanted, just as he's not going to give us everything we want, when we want it, how we want it, in a manner that we would do if we could be in charge. He was seeing them through providing Israel with what they need to be able to enter the promised land. And the word says that God will provide all of your needs Doesn't say he'll provide all of your wants. And so sometimes we get looking at our wants and think that those have to be the needs. Do we trust God? Now it's interesting in this story that snakes don't appear to have been a problem with Israel. When you read through the story, and now all of a sudden, after 40 years, snakes are a problem? Is it because they were just walking through the area? Or were there not snakes there along the path, but God just protected them from the snakes? Now he shows them what it's like without his protection. Okay, you want to be in the world? I'll show you what the world's like. Go ahead. Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. So they complained against God and against Moses. We don't like this worthless bread. There's no food or water. Things aren't going the way we want. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Well, that's not very nice. Okay. But now all of a sudden snakes are a problem. And again, whether God just created the snakes and sent them in, or there'd been snakes before, but God just said, no, I'm not gonna let them be an issue. But now the snakes come in, they bite some of these people. Some of these people were about to go into the promised land, and they died young. Well, 40 or so. It's young, right, Jim?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Right, Mr. Hudson? 40's young, isn't it? Yeah. So he said fiery serpents. Now they're fiery either because of the pain or because of the shininess of the snake. Commentaries will say either one, but fiery serpents. So either shiny in appearance or because of the pain they caused. Now they recognize that God has been protecting them and blessing them. They say, hey, you know, it wasn't so bad after all. I mean, like the manna. Okay, give me manna anytime. Take the snakes away. Okay? You have been providing for us for 40 years. You provided miracles. On a daily basis, every week was manna. Double on the Friday, you know. Sometimes in the church, we focus on how difficult it is because of the church, because we have a Sabbath issue or one thing or the other, instead of realizing the blessings because we're a part of the body. Hopefully we won't have to find out about what it's like without the blessings by being outside. That's not a good thing. Numbers 21, verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay, so the fiery serpents and people dying and the pain caused by these serpents, they said, okay, well, I think we made a mistake here. I take back everything we said. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. What was the people's request? God, take away these snakes. We don't want them to be around here. And Moses prayed for the people. Their request was specific. I expect Moses' prayer also was, God, please take away these snakes. Bad stuff. Numbers 21, verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, all right, I'll take away the snakes. Nope. He said, make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, it doesn't say that God removed the snakes. Instead of the snake bit somebody, he sends an anti-venom. Okay. Which essentially seems what to be the case. It says when anyone looked at the bronze serpent, he live? Now, the word looked at there is ra'ah, R-A-A-H in the Hebrew. And to look at can mean a number of different things, but it means to, from Vine's Expository Dictionary, to see, to observe, but to perceive, to gain understanding, to examine, to choose, and to discover. So when that snake on the pole was set up there, God wanted them to discover something about what was going on. He wanted them to perceive what was happening, to discover something when they looked at it. What do snakes represent? Did the snake represent Jesus? What do snakes represent? Well, one thing is sin and Satan. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." So the snake is typical of Satan, typical of sin. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." So the snake is actually representing Satan and sin. Snakes also represent a curse. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and we'll read. We read the last part of verse 13. It said, "The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate." In Genesis 3 and verse 14, it says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and eat dust all the days of your life." Verse 15, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." There's a capital S here, and it's that Christ would come from a woman that was impregnated by the Spirit. And he, this person that would come, which was Jesus, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy about Satan bruising Christ, and we'll read about that as we close. But verse 16, "To the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, because you listened to the serpent, because you followed the serpent's way instead of obedience to God. You will have pain. Your desire shall be for your husband, he'll rule over you." Verse 17, and then to Adam, he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life." Pain and curse comes from disobedience to God and listening to the serpent, Satan. They had accused God and Moses of bringing a curse to them. Instead of removing the snakes, God made sure they recognized the source of sin, the source of pain, the source of death, which is what the snake was, Satan. John 17, verse 15, it said of us, "I pray that you should pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Okay, he said, you're going to be here and you're going to be in this evil world with sin all around. And he's not taking us out of them. He's not removing Satan at this point. He does in a future time. But he leaves us with that sin, with that pain, with the curses that come from disobedience to God. But he says, but I want to keep you from the evil one. God didn't remove the snakes from Israel, apparently. And it's probably he didn't even remove them biting the Israelites. But he set it up so that they would recognize, where did pain come from? Where did the real curse come from? It came from the snake, if you will. The snake was only a curse, not a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. Was if a snake bit a person in Israel, they were to look upon that snake. And they were to ponder. They were to discern. They were to get the meaning of what is this all about. And they would see the snake brought pain. Sin brings pain. Remember they said, we have sinned in speaking against you and against God, against Moses and God. And they'd look and see the curse that the snake brought them. I mean, you figure you're there in Israel and a snake comes up and you try to get away and it bites you. Said, look at that, look at the pole. Okay, what do you see? I see a stupid snake. But had it been for the snakes, well, wait a minute, the snakes wouldn't have been there if I hadn't sinned. So it caused them to think about what brings pain, what brings death, the snake. How could I live? Well, look to God, who will then heal you. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. We said the snake on the pole represented a curse, not a blessing. That your land may not be defiled, the Lord gives you as an inheritance. So they would ponder the safety and the blessings that God had given them, the daily manna, the water that came out of the rocks. One just recently, the one where Moses kind of messed up and said, do I have to bring you water? And he couldn't go into the land. But they saw God was there giving them blessings. And then you look at God as a deliverer. 1 John 3 verse 8. 1 John 3 verse 8. So you look at this snake, right? When you get bit. He who sins is of the devil. But the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you look beyond the snake to the power of God. It'll take away the sin, the penalty of sin, which is death. You know, the snake bites you, you die. You look to God and he takes that away. How cool is that? Let's look now at the words that Jesus spoke when he referenced this snake on the pole. John chapter 3. We read 3:16 earlier, but John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How is it that Jesus compares his crucifixion to the snake on the pole? It almost seems like a contradiction. Again, does the snake represent Jesus here? Or what does he want us to learn from this? First, let's learn a little bit more about the snake on the pole. Why did God want this snake made of brass? God told Moses specifically, I want you to make a snake out of brass. Couldn't he have hollowed it out of a tree? You know, like these chainsaw guys that you'll make all these interesting things. We made it out of steel or some other thing. It's to be made out of brass. In the Bible, brass is associated with judgment. Most of the utensils in the temple were directed by God to be made out of brass. The altar was made out of brass. And then there was the brass sea. These things dealt with sacrifices and mainly the forgiveness of sin. Now, when was the greatest time that this brass altar was put into effect? What was the occurrence? Well, you got the altar there. The people's sins would be forgiven. Make these atonement. Ring a bell? Okay, the priest would go in to the Holy of Holies on atonement. This sacrifice for sin in particular was made. So the primary significance of the brass in connection with judgment was on the Day of Atonement, when God would then pass over the sins of Israel and they would be forgiven. Now, it's also a play on words. If you go through the Psalms in particular, you'll find a lot of play on words that are in these Psalms that are put together. It's kind of like rhyming words that we have when we sing songs. But the word snake in the Hebrew is nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but N-A-C-H-A-S-H, nakash. The word for brass is nechesh, N-E-C-H-E-S-E-T-H. So you've got the snake made out of brass. The words are similar. They're a play on words. Okay. There are two parts of this snake on the pole, the snake and the pole. You go back to Egypt. In the Egyptian hieroglyphs, you'll see the snake. And the snake, the serpent, Jet, means eternity. So when you see the snake in hieroglyphs, they came out of Egypt and that stood for eternity. And the pole, the Ankh, for many different reasons, means life. So the pole is the life giver. It's got sexual implications, but that's life. So you put the words together, you combine Jet and Ankh, we get eternal life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, what? You shall not surely die. You follow my way, I'll give you eternal life. Okay? What did God say? If you do follow his way and you do what he says, that, you know, if you don't do what he says, you'll die. God's lying to you. I'll give you eternal life. Follow my way. He made it very appealing, right? So we're seeing the serpent who promises eternal life actually gives what? Death. The wages of sin is death. You follow Satan's way, you will die. God did not lie. The snake on the pole is a recognition of the one who brings death, Satan. And then the recognition of God as one who actually brings eternal life when he takes away the penalty of death. When you go back to the Day of Atonement, you see these two goats that are taken, and they can't tell them apart, and the lots are cast, and God chooses the goats. One to be the sacrifice, one to be the one that the sins are put on and taken away. And the priests can't tell the difference. The people can't tell the difference. God is the one that makes sure that You see the difference. I mean, to look today at Satan's way and God's way, people don't care about God's way. They think, hey, my way is fine. Just, you know, as long as you love a person, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, it's just love. You can do whatever you want with whatever sex or interchange or whatever. Love is the important thing. And all kinds of different lies that okay, this is okay. This will bring eternal life. Israel said, we have sinned, and then asked that the snake be taken away. But it's not the removal of Satan that takes away sins. It's not the removal of Satan that takes away sins. What takes away sin? John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You know, if God would have told Moses, okay, well, I'll get rid of the snakes, I'll take them away, and then there'll be no more problem. Getting rid of the snakes would not take away sin. Jesus takes away the sins of the world. The brass serpent was set up to show the people who was responsible for sin and death. The snake is the reason you're dying. For us, following Satan's way is the reason we will die. And then you see, who is going to save me from this wretched man that I am? So, it didn't represent the righteous Christ, but the curse of sin. Leviticus chapter 16, go back to the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see on that Day of Atonement, there were two goats that were taken. One would be sacrificed and the other taken away. It said, the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement on it, to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And verse 20, moving down after these sacrifices had been made, and when the priest has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar by the killing of the live goat and some of the other sacrifices involved, he shall bring the live goat. In verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. He shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Who's responsible for sin? The snake is responsible for death. And so it was like, okay, you got the serpent there. It's the reason you died and are in pain. And this goat, the sins are put on that goat, because that's where sin belongs. He represented Satan, the Azazel goat. The snake and the scapegoat represent Satan as being the one responsible for sin. So what of Christ on the cross? What do we think of when we think of Christ crucified? You know, we don't think of some sweet little picture of baby Jesus. What we think of, we look at Christ crucified. And when we look at Christ crucified, we perceive, we understand, we discover. And what do we see? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And Christ has redeemed us. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, when the Israelites sinned, they complained against Christ. The snakes came, bit them. They had pain. They had death. And what caused them to be able to not have death and pain? It was God who then healed them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The Israelites sinned. They complained against God, against Moses. And God took away that sin, so they didn't have to die, so that in him we might become the righteousness of our God. So when we look at Christ crucified, we should see our sin. The fact that I messed up. I complained against God. I didn't obey God. Now who's going to save me from this wretched man that I am? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when they Paul or Peter was talking about this sacrifice Christ made, all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'm responsible because of my sin. And now I need someone to take that away. They were not to believe that the serpent healed. It'll be the one that caused the pain now heals. Makes no sense. They weren't to believe the brass serpent heals, but that God heals. Exodus 16:26 says, "I am the God who heals." Okay, you want to be well? I am the God who heals, not some serpent on a pole. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Again, this ties in with salvation. God's plan of salvation. This ties in with Passover. This ties in with the days of unleavened bread, of becoming sinless. Ties in with the Day of Atonement coming up. And of course, with what is to come in the millennium and great white throne judgment. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Remember in the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, said the snake, he will bruise your heel, Christ's heel, and Christ will bruise his head. In other words, he's going to put Satan down. So he was bruised, Jesus, for our iniquities. Said to Satan, "You shall bruise his heel." The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. People said, "We've sinned. Take these sins away." God says, "All right. Realize who's responsible for it. Now you're responsible for falling prey to the lies of Satan. And then God will heal." Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors." So through this, we can see the great love that God has for mankind. That actually he's going to give all people an opportunity when they truly believe on him, recognize their sin and the source of sin, and turn to God and begin obeying him and doing the right thing. He gives them a chance. He's got a plan to do good and not evil. So back to John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the contrast between Satan's way and God's way, and believe on God and his Son. And you will be given eternal life, not the lies that Satan gives you, is follow your own way, follow my way, and you got it made. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but truly have everlasting life by following God. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when people finally turn to God and really believe in him and follow his way, then the sins that have been earned, the death that has been earned through sin will be taken away. In order for someone who was bitten to live, they've got to be willing to look at the cause of the pain. The bronze serpent represents rejecting God's way of life and following Satan's way. It represents sin and the punishment of sin, which is death. The bronze serpent recognizes Satan as the one responsible for sin. The bronze serpent represents the curse of sin, the pain that comes through sin, by following our own way and Satan's way. It represents the need for healing from God so we can actually have life. The Son of Man being lifted up on the tree represents a recognition that our sins bring the curse of death. That Jesus took that curse on himself. Jesus became a curse for us, so we don't have to die. We've got to see God's kindness and God's mercy, that he really loves all of us. He's willing to die for the whole world, that he wants all mankind to be saved, which again, these holy days that we're involved now with represent. He desperately wants us to live. It's up to us to respond. He's not willing for any that believe in him to die, but that all should have everlasting life. That's the God that we serve, that is giving us good things. And we better be careful about complaining about that which he does give, even though there are trials and tests. Let's close with John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In John 6:39, this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, and I should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, might have everlasting life and raise him up at the last day. And carries through from now on into the great white throne judgment, while those who really didn't get a chance will have an opportunity to recognize their sin against God, to recognize who caused sin to come into the world, and to reject that way and to accept God's way of life so we can have everlasting life. And it's our job to help give that hope to the world. It'll be our job in the millennium and the great white throne judgment to bring people to that way and show them the benefits of living God's way and not going Satan's way, so that we all then can be given eternal life.